It's a great day, isn't it? Great day for Thanksgiving for Bethany, Bethany Sarah Hamill. It's great joy to give thanks to God for children, mini adults, and we don't know what she will be, but we pray very much that God would bless her and be with her, and we look forward to seeing her grow and develop in her life. So, wonderful day of Thanksgiving. And the title for the message this morning is, What Saying Thank You Can Do. What Saying Thank You Can Do. It is a time, actually, of Thanksgiving, particularly if you live in America. This week is Thanksgiving. And it's the fourth Thursday in November, so it's the 27th of November this year. And the Pilgrim Fathers, they went out to America because of religious persecution or wanting religious freedom. They went to America in the beginning of the, I always get these centuries wrong, 17th century, 1620, and they went out there, and they eventually had a first harvest. And as a result of that first harvest, they wanted to give thanks to God for the provision of food for a year for them. And ever since then, the Americans have had a day of Thanksgiving. It's changed over the years to some extent for various reasons, but a day of Thanksgiving. In fact, we got a card this week from Edith Olson. We know Edith and Eric Olson, Eric with the Lord, but Edith Olson sends a Thanksgiving card, a grateful celebration of God's abundant blessings. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, she says to us, and really nice to hear from her. And so thank you for Bethany to God. Thank you to God for the country and the harvest. That's what America is saying at this time. Both are thank yous. It's great to hear the words. It's great to say the words, thank you. It's great to hear the words, thank you, isn't it? Great to hear it from adults and great from children as well. We received a card from our granddaughter, mini card for mini reply, that's what it is. Great tactic these children have these days. I used to have to write a great long thank you letter, but these days they don't seem to. But anyway, thank you. Thank you for my dress. Thank you for my dress. I've worn it at my party. I was going to say amen, but love from Bethan. So there's my granddaughter, one of my granddaughters, with a thank you. But it's nice to receive a thank you, however short it is. It does actually admit to it on the front. It says just a little note, and she's quite right. But it's great to hear those words of thank you. I read this past week of prisoners of war in Germany in the last war, being transported by train in cattle trucks, etc., into Austria from southern Germany, I think, at the time, towards the end of the Second World War. And these men in a terrible condition in these cattle wagons, not being able to see outside apart from through the cracks. They saw the mountains of Salzburg outside Vienna with the sun shining on the snow on the top of the mountains. They were thankful in their terrible situation. They were thankful for being able to see the creation. I'm not sure how far they acknowledged God the Creator, but they saw the creation and the glories beyond their local circumstances. And they gave thanks. Well, I'm saying thank you at the moment. Thank you to the NHS, the National Health Service. I have quite a lot of skin problems and I go to the NHS and I'm grateful. I think sometimes I say thank you too much. It's sort of a knee-jerk reaction, but I do mean it. I'm grateful for the help that I receive. And we do moan about things, though, don't we? We do moan about so much. But actually, great privilege. I think it's a fantastic privilege. Whatever we think of the National Health Service, whether we really want it or really don't, or whatever it is, it's a fantastic privilege to be able to go downtown and for a doctor or a nurse to see you. Absolutely fantastic. On a global basis, that is fantastic. Even with that alone, we're incomparably rich. And if you hear people moaning about the NHS, well, and I know in various areas you can do legitimately, perhaps because of issues, but I tell you, it's a great privilege, overall fantastic privilege, to be able to go and have an operation. I had appendicitis early in the year, went into the hospital, and I was seen by a doctor. I was operated on, had all the scans and everything, fantastic. Didn't cost me a penny. Oh, I paid it through my taxes, but don't moan about that. Someone's got to pay for it. We're tremendously, we should be grateful for these things. And I think we should stop, don't you think we should stop complaining? So much on television is a complaint, isn't it? And not a thanksgiving. If we get a benefit, whatever that benefit is in life, the tendency is after we've received that benefit for a while, whatever it is, we tend to think it's a right, don't we? And not a privilege. And it's a privilege. I sometimes drive in the car down the A1 there, whatever the roadworks, everything else, all that trouble. But I say to my wife, Linda, I say, it's a tremendous privilege to have a car, to be able to go from A to B and get there in comfort and warmth. That's a tremendous privilege, when I want to do it. It's an incredible privilege, isn't it? And we get used to these benefits in life. But it's a gift. And these gifts that we receive, they are a great privilege. But when we say thank you, it's usually as a result of a need that you have. You say thank you. Someone else is making up for you what you lack. Perhaps you've got your arms full and someone holds the door open for you and you say thank you. You see, that there's someone who's made up what you can't do for yourself. Something you lack in your own abilities. Maybe you're hungry and someone serves you a meal and you say thank you because they've made up to you something that you needed that you couldn't supply yourself. Or perhaps the postman delivers you a package, a part for a computer or a part for a cooker. Well, I wouldn't really say thank you that much, because I wouldn't know how to fit it. But if I did know, I would say thank you. I would say thank you anyway. But thank you, you see, for the one who makes up for a deficiency in myself, a shortcoming in myself. Or perhaps a nurse links you up to a dialysis machine, which costs you nothing and continues to save your life. And you say thank you. Don't you? You see, we say thank you because someone makes up something for us. And so to say thank you can be from an attitude of gratitude, someone says. It certainly can be a deep gratitude. And what saying thank you can do for you? Well, saying thank you, it can do three things for you. Three things for you. Maybe many more, but the three things I think that thank you can do for you, or thank you can do, is firstly, thank you can reflect a dependence. I've indicated that already, but that's my first point. To say thank you can reflect a dependence. And we see that in these verses here that we've been looking at this morning. Dependence is understood by all these 10 lepers who come to Jesus. It's understood by these lepers. And yet only one of these lepers returns to give thanks to Jesus. Now you might say, well, that's understandable to some extent, because suddenly these guys have been healed and they're roaring off into their new future. See? They've been healed and, wow, the world's our oyster. We're born again. See? So in one sense you can understand that, but in another sense it's hugely shocking, isn't it? That only one person returns, one of these lepers returns to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ seems to indicate that, doesn't he? When he says in verse 17 there, were not all 10 cleansed, where are the other 9? You see, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as did these guys, realized what condition these men had been in. You see, lepers. You see, as lepers, and we heard this a few weeks ago when James Stewart was here, different passage, but a similar, well, he's talking about lepers anyway, or a leper. These lepers, their lives essentially had been finished. It's why they cry out to Jesus from a distance, you see, because they're unclean. Says at a distance here, doesn't it? See, they're unclean. Their lives with the community is finished. They're existing, but they're not living. They're alone with others in the same condition. They've got degenerated limbs. They've lost sensation, so they damage themselves and hurt themselves. They're depressed, no doubt. And these men, they hear of Jesus. And so in verse 12 there, they meet him at a distance. They meet him with the hardly daring to think attitude that life might be transformed. And in total dependence, that only Jesus can make up for them, in total dependence, they ask for that miracle, they ask for that mercy, and Jesus speaks, you see. They ask to be healed. They just shout out, don't they? Jesus, Master, have pity on us. But that's what they're asking, to be healed. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. You see, they respond to his directive word. And they accept the word of Jesus Christ. A lot of people do that, you know. They don't thank Jesus Christ. They don't come and nail themselves with Jesus Christ, cement themselves to Jesus Christ, but they accept his word. And these men, they accept his word, and they turn to go to the priest, and they're cleansed physically. They're born again physically, aren't they? They had to go and show themselves to the priest to show that they were clean, you see. They weren't taking their leprosy with them to the priest. No, they were going to the priest because Jesus healed them in that moment. Their limbs have been restored. They've got new ears, new knees perhaps, new toes. Their knobbly hands with the fingers that all degenerated, they've been restored. It's like 10 new births, isn't it? And they should have come back with this other guy, this Samaritan. They should have come back with this guy with loud voices, as he had, it says here. A loud voice. They should have come back and praised Jesus. He was praising God in a loud voice, verse 15. And they should have been doing that with him, you see. The word for a loud voice, the Greek is, I can't speak Greek, but it's megales, a word like that, which is where we get the word megaphone. And in the first place, they met Jesus in verse 13, and they call out with a megaphone voice, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have pity on us. And they should have come back, shouldn't they, after they were healed, and they should have prayed, praising God together in a megaphone voices again, with megaphone voices again. And thanking the Lord for what he had done for them. They should have come back singing Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. The one who's healed my disease. But these men have forgotten something, haven't they? They've forgotten their dependence on Jesus. They came depending on Jesus. But they've forgotten that he was the one who supplied their shortfall, who met their need. They've forgotten their dependence on Jesus. And they're going to miss out now on so much more. In their thankfulness, you see, in their thanklessness, they've done more than just forget to come and they forget Jesus. They're actually forgetting God. And that's a good prompt for us, isn't it? In our need to be thankful. We want to be thankful because we want to remember God. When I go to the RVI, I have to mark on a line 1 to 10 how itchy I feel. Guess, so I'll put a line where I guess I'm around on that thing. I wonder where I would be on a thankful to God scale, 1 to 10. What are you like on a thankful to God scale, 1 to 10? I don't mean just thankful sort of in your background thinking. Actually verbalizing and coming to God and praising God and thanking God. How are you on a 1 to 10 scale? Good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? We should take up Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His love endures forever. Goes on to say four times in that psalm. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. It's a great attitude, isn't it? It lifts you to give thanks to God, to remember his wonderful deeds for men. It's what this former leper's doing. He's remembering a wonderful deed that was done for him. You see, 10 of them were quick to pray, Jesus, have pity on us. Oh, 10 of them prayed that prayer, didn't they? But only one was quick to praise. He came back to praise the Lord, praise God, and to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. He praising God there in verse 15 in a loud voice, and Jesus acknowledges that in verse 18, was now what no one found to return to give praise to God. But in verse 16, it says he thanked Jesus as well, doesn't it? Well, who am I like? Am I like the nine who don't give thanks? Or am I like the one who comes to Jesus praising God for what he's done? Well, what saying thank you can do for you, it can reflect a dependence, but also it can point us to God. And I'm kind of indicating that, but saying thank you can point us to God. That's so important, isn't it? From an evolutionary perspective, I've not checked this out with philosophers, don't worry, it's just my own thinking. But you see if it's right or not. From an evolutionary perspective, I can't see any reason why we would want to be thankful. Why say thanks at all? There's no need to do that, surely. If it's survival of the fittest, then it's the one who's least dependent who'll survive. He doesn't need to give thanks. Now, I think thank you is the word thank you, or the action of giving thanks, is inconsistent with evolution unless I can gain an advantage by saying thanks for myself, so I can progress my particular angle on life. And yet, you see, it doesn't really fit with life, does it? To just be selfish, even in saying the words thank you, it doesn't kind of fit with life, does it? Because it seems to me there is a desire to show thanks that's innate within us, within our framework, as human beings. In a balanced course of life, we will want to give thanks at certain times. Usually it's thanks to someone, isn't it? Thanks to someone. But in some circumstances, we pretend it's thanks to no one. I'm so thankful, people say. I'm so thankful I've got a job. I'm so thankful I missed that aeroplane that crashed. I'm so thankful I had a healthy child. Well, who's the thanks to? Who are you addressing? Who are you giving thanks to? Maybe it's to an employer because you got a job. Maybe it's to a poor check-in person at the airport because you missed the airplane that crashed. But maybe it would be to one greater than us. For example, with a baby. You want to give thanks to someone greater than you. You've done your best, but you want to give thanks to someone greater, something greater. Perhaps you're in a storm, and you kind of get out of the storm safely when you thought you might drown. You want to give thanks, but you're kind of not exactly sure who should give thanks to. And I think the thing is that people actually are a bit afraid or unwilling to consider as someone greater than ourselves with power over life. We don't want to consider that thought. You see, because we're top of the tree. But something within us wants us to give thanks to someone greater than ourselves, but we can't get our heads around it, that he might have power over our lives and yet have our best interests at heart. You see, that thanks, that idea of thanks, reflects a dependence. And if we're open and honest, it should point us to God. It should point us to God. Abraham Lincoln in 1863, he established, it was a variation of the day of Thanksgiving, which is happening this week in America. But I think he established certain parameters and the particular day for it in 1863. And he established, as I read, a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. This is the President of America. Day of thanksgiving to our beneficent, our caring Father who dwells in heaven. Great, isn't it? He's found the one to give thanks to. He's been pointed to God. And he was thanking God. He'd already been drawn to God, but now he's thanking God. Centuries before, Daniel, who was kind of prime minister of Babylon, top man in an empire that really was an empire, if you want to get military and geographical. What did Daniel do? Daniel 6 verse 10, three times a day he got down on his knees. But he's the prime minister. Yeah, but he got down on his knees because he needed someone greater than himself. He got down on his knees and he prayed. And he gave thanks to God. This is the prime minister. Great to see important men thanking God, isn't it? Precious few today. And now we see, of course, why it's sad to live ungrateful and unthankful lives, as many people do. Now we see why it's sad to live an unthankful life. To live as if life owed me something. Why is it sad? To be unthankful? It takes me away from God. It takes me in the wrong direction. And here you see there are 9 unthankful men. Oh, they're going to do the religious thing for their advantage. They're going to the priest. But they're drifting from God. They're off to the priest. Maybe they're off to the temple as well, without realizing that one greater than the temple is here. One greater than the temple is here. But it's one that the man, this other leper, he understood that this was the greater one to whom he must give thanks. And he praised God loudly and he thanked Jesus. Though as yet I don't think he knew that the two were one. God and Jesus, you're talking about the same person. See? But he comes back to Jesus and gives thanks, doesn't he? And what a comfort he received. By being thankful, he's being pointed to God, isn't he? And what comfort he's receiving as he comes to Jesus with a thankful heart. He's saved from his sins. Well, it doesn't specifically say that, and you can question me afterwards if you like, but the verse 19 literally says this, the words of Jesus to him. Jesus says to him, "Rise and go, your faith has saved you." That's what it says. It could be even stronger than that, actually. "But rise and go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." Now, these 9 friends, you see, they were declared clean by a priest. But this man, he's declared saved by the Son of God. Good, isn't it? Declared saved by the Son of God. The leprosy of his heart. He didn't just have leprosy on the outside, he had leprosy within. The leprosy of his heart that ate him up on the inside was now taken away. Jesus took this man's inner disease, his sin. He's reconciling this man to himself, you see. He's taking his sin, and as we heard fairly recently, he's keeping it himself. He says to him, "You're saved because I'm taking your sin, and I'm taking it to the cross. And I'll pay for your sin on the cross, and you are saved." And so we see wonderfully that this man is not only pointed to God, but is saved by God. He's reconciled to God. And so coming back to Jesus with a thankful heart, and this is very important, coming back to Jesus with a thankful heart has brought a fantastic completeness to this man. Well, I wonder whether you've ever thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for carrying your sins, becoming, as what James said, was the ultimate leper for us. Have you ever thanked him for saving you, for carrying your sin, for himself being treated as a leper, being isolated, taken outside the city gates, viewed as cursed, cut off, bearing the leprosy of your sins? You won't be reconciled to God until you do thank God. And you'll have no comfort from God until you trust his Saviour. Well, what saying thank you can do, it can reflect a dependence, it can point us to God. But then lastly, we can say this: saying thank you will fill a hollow life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's life, of course, that was never hollow. And yet he was always saying thank you to God himself. Jesus took the loaves when he fed the 5,000. He took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed as much as they wanted. God's power through thanks, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. After supper, he took the cup and gave thanks. Didn't have a hollow life, did he? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus used out loud thanks sometimes. He used out loud thanks as a catalyst for faith in others, or from others. In John 11, when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, in verse 41, he says, "Father, I thank you." There it is. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." So he's giving thanks, you see, to God as a witness to the people, that they might trust in Jesus when he says, "Lazarus, come out!" And we read there that many put their faith in him. Prayer was answered, you think? I don't know how you think about life. Some never give thanks to God because they deny God. They say God does not exist, so why should I give thanks to him? They're lying. They know he's there. Through the first couple of chapters of Romans, you'll realize that every man knows in his heart, every person knows in their heart there is a God. Paul says in Romans 1:21 about unbelievers, "For although they knew God, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile. Their thinking became futile or hollow. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, intentionally exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator, worshipping the material world instead of the Creator of the material world. That's an intentional thing. It may happen in the subconscious to some extent, but it's an intentional thing to deny God. Of course, we set ourselves up as God, don't we? Top of the tree. Well, I'll tell you this much. You'll never fill your hollow life without giving thanks to God. Peter called life avoiding God an empty way of life. Paul called life avoiding Christ an imprisoning life. People talk about freedom, don't they? But Paul says, no, if you ignore Jesus Christ, you're imprisoned. See to it that no one takes you a follower of Jesus, that no one takes you a follower of Jesus captive through a hollow or deceptive philosophy of life. Colossians 2, verse 6. See? That doesn't depend on Jesus, he says. You know, he's the one to depend on. Don't be captivated by hollow or deceptive philosophies that don't depend on Jesus. But you, believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. What else does he say? Overflowing with thankfulness. Continue to live in Jesus Christ, overflowing with thankfulness. That's how to live a full life. That's this ex-leper, isn't it? He's living in Jesus, isn't he? He's overflowing with thankfulness, isn't he? Doesn't matter he's a Samaritan. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Just depends which family you belong to. This man belongs to the family of God. He's trusted in the Son of God. His life is no longer hollow, but it's full steam ahead, isn't it, for this man? Well, what saying thank you can do? Well, we've been giving thanks, haven't we, for Bethany today. Saying thank you reflects a dependence. Ian and Anna have that dependence on outside help for their raising of their child. They're saying thank you to God because they're dependent upon God. But by their thanks this morning to a greater power than themselves, we're all pointed to God, aren't we? We've been pointed to God this morning, haven't we? Through their thankfulness. God, our helper. He fills the hollow, doesn't he? He fills the hollow and empty life that we would otherwise have. Perhaps that we once had. And God has come to us, you see, to fill our lives in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, by following Jesus Christ. So we this morning, we praise God with a loud voice. What do we say? Well, I think the best thing we can say is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The indescribable gift of God for us. Well, I wonder whether this morning you're joining in that praise. You're giving thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you received that indescribable gift? You must.